For those of you that may be visiting, we welcome you on this Sunday. And as we look on the calendar, obviously we've had Mother's Day in May and now Father's Day here in June. There's a passage in Proverbs 17, and verse 6. And that passage says, children's children are the crown of old men. And then the rest of that verse says, and the glory of children are their fathers. So that is a home passage. It has to do with this relationship that God ordained from the Garden of Eden, bringing man and woman into the world and thus children, and then ultimately the generations beyond that. But when you think about the ultimate father, and you think about the ultimate son, all pictures of what a relationship between children and their parents are to be, particularly the Son of God to the Father in heaven, is summarized in what you'll find in the Gospel of John. So if you'll take your New Testament, today I want to look at some selected passages out of the Gospel of John. We're going to start in chapter 14. And this lesson has to do with Jesus showing, particularly his disciples, the relationship between he and his Father, or what we'll call the Father in heaven. If you're a New Testament Christian, the Father in heaven is also your Father. I have met some in this life, in my preaching work, who did not have very, very good dads. As a matter of fact, some had abusive fathers. And so when you begin to talk about the Father in heaven and they picture in their mind their Father, they don't put the two together. And particularly, they don't want to see God the Father like what they may have had to deal with growing up. Well, there were abusive fathers in the first century. There were abusive husbands. There were abusive wives and mothers and so forth, all the way back as you go through the Old Testament. But the concept of what is the ideal when you're talking about father to child, the ideal has to be the Father in heaven, and particularly to the Son of God. That's the pattern, that's the image of what God intended for this close-knit relationship on earth to be on earth as it is in heaven, we'd say. In Jesus' prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But it's quite interesting as Jesus is now toward the end of his earthly ministry. This is the night, John 14. John 13, 14, 15, and 16, and into 17. This is the night. Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper and also gives a long discourse to his disciples. And then they're asking him questions every once in a while, relating to some of the things that he's bringing up. Notice here in verse 8, here's Philip. Now this is not, as we say, Thomas, who doubted at the end, even after Jesus was raised from the dead. Philip gives a very honest inquiry, a very honest statement here, because he really, really wants to know. Philip says unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. In other words, of all the things that you have ever said up to this point, if you can just show us the Father, that would be enough. Is it not important to know God? To know God as the Eternal One. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. To know God as the Lord God, Genesis 2 says, and the Lord God made man. Is it not important to know God as the Almighty? I am the Lord God Almighty, he said to Abraham. Walk thou before me and be thou perfect. Genesis 17, 1. Is it not important to understand that God is creator? Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. Ecclesiastes 12, 1. Is it not important to understand that God is the Ancient of Days? Daniel 7, verses 13, 14. And all the other terms that God has reference to in the Bible, Old and New Testament. But in particular, Philip, don't show us God, don't show us the Lord, don't show us the Almighty, the Ancient of Days. Show us the Father. God here is referred to as Father by Philip. Show us the Father. You kept talking about the Father, the Father, the Father, the Father sent you. Show us the Father, it suffices us. Watch verse 9. Jesus says unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father, and how sayest thou, show us the Father? Now, Jesus is not saying there, because this is the point we need to bring up. Jesus is not saying he's the Father. There is a religion in our world that basically is what's called the Jesus only group, that basically believes that Jesus of Nazareth is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's only one God, and that God is Jesus, who came into the flesh. And of course, it's very easy to show that that's not the case. When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, we know that the Son was in the water, and as soon as he's coming up out of the water, there is a voice from heaven, not down at the water, a voice from heaven that said, what? This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. We also know that the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. John saw this as a father of a dove that they lit upon him. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three different distinct entities, three different distinct personalities. As a matter of fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus will say, I and the Father are one. Later on, he'll say, the Father is greater than I. So he's not saying that he is the Father. What he's saying is there's this relationship between he and the Father that's very, very unique. You're wanting to see the Father? How long have I been with you? By the way, we'd say at this point, about 3.5 years in this earthly ministry. By the way, how long is a college education? By the way, some folks, they're going all the way through the summers, right? You can finish in 3.5 years. So this is the equivalent of what we call an undergraduate education. I'd call it a graduate education because he's about to send them on the greatest work of the world. So the picture is, how long have I been with you and you've not seen me? He that has seen me has seen the Father. In other words, to see Jesus in all his attributes is to see exactly he who is invisible, but demonstrated by his Son. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you have ever seen a little boy and he looked like his daddy and he acted like his daddy? He may even dress like his daddy. He may even walk like his daddy. Some of the expressions out of his mouth may very well remind you of the daddy that you knew. And they say, I see your daddy in you. They tell him that. We understand that concept. That's what Jesus is saying here. If you will really look at me, really observe me, while you've never seen with your own eyes God the Father, if you really look at me, study me, I've shown you the Father. For as the Father is, so am I. With one exception, I'm flesh and God is spirit, John 4:24. So let's look at this study. There's several times, matter of fact, when I got my concordance out, there are over 115 times just in the Gospel of John, where the word Father, referring to God the Father, is mentioned. Though there's a lot of times the word Father is mentioned in the Gospel of John, like Abraham our father. That doesn't refer to God the Father. Over 115 times. So, is this sermon or is this study going to be exhaustive? By no means. Over and over and over in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to the Father as my Father. And they knew that. My Father. As a matter of fact, when they asked the question, teach us to pray, Jesus said, pray thus, our Father, which art in heaven. But Jesus often referred to God as my Father. In John 17, twice, these two concepts, he calls him Holy Father. Holy Father, referring to the fact that he's unique from the world, separate, distinct from the world. He's also called Righteous Father, referring to the fact that God always does the right thing, never does wrong. There's no iniquity in God. Just and right is he, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4 says. So, you're going to see that there's a lot of statements here that we're going to look at. First of all, look at these concepts that have to do with the Father. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of Christ, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But then turn over to John 17 and note this passage. This is in this prayer. You know, the next day he's to be crucified. And he's talking about the hour. Mine hour is now come. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. What's John 1:14 say? The Word became flesh. We beheld his glory. Well, they saw more than just the glory of Jesus. They also saw the glory of God the Father. And by the way, there was a glory Jesus had before he became flesh. It's my persuasion, my belief that when Jesus was transfigured on that mountain before Peter, James, and John, they saw, they actually beheld the glory Jesus had before he became flesh. And this is the glory that Jesus has now. And this is the glory of the Father in heaven. By the way, the word glory is used in at least two different ways in the Bible. Number one, it means that which is bright or shining, like that which glows, like the sun in its glory. But also the word glory has to do with value or an appreciation to be placed upon, like Proverbs 17 verse 6 we talked about. It says, the glory of children are their fathers. That doesn't mean their fathers glow or shine. It means the value of children is in their fathers. By the way, how did children come into the world? They came through their fathers. Okay? Came through their parenting. Okay? Also, look at John 14, verses 10 and 11. Again, back in the same context of Philip's statement, show us the Father and it suffices us or it satisfies us. Jesus says, believest thou not that I am in the Father? And the Father in me. In other words, Jesus is asking the question, Philip, do you not understand that I and the Father are so closely interconnected that to see me is to see the Father? I says, are you making a distinction between me and the Father that you don't see the Father in me? No. I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Notice, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. In other words, don't take my word for it. Study what I have taught you. Study what I've done in your presence. Do you not see I could do nothing were it not for my Father? Well, let's go back to the Gospel of John chapter 3. When Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, what is the first words recorded in the Gospel of John that Nicodemus said to Jesus? Rabbi, he calls him Rabbi. We know you are a teacher come from God. How did he know that? For, because no man can do these signs or miracles which you do except what? God be with you. So Nicodemus is drawing a proper conclusion. You have to have come from God because your powers are not natural powers. Your powers are supernatural. That's what God is. That's what the Father is. If I were to ask you this question, let's say miraculous actions take place today. By the way, they don't. Just put that disclaimer in here. But let's say they do. And here is a person that we all know is very, very, very sick. Oh, we have just a laundry list of names. And there's an unbeliever here in this crowd today, or a person that you know out here in the world, and say, okay, you don't believe the words. Will you believe the works? Will you believe the deed if the deed is shown to you? Okay, I'm going to take you now to a situation here that there is no way this person will get better unless it be by supernatural power. And here is an individual who is from God with the power from God, the glory of God, and is going to glorify God through this action. You're going to see God exist, not because you're going to see God, but we're going to see the results of God in this action. If a miracle were performed in your sight, and there's no question you knew it was a miracle, no doubt in your mind it was a miracle, would you admit that right there is a person from God? Be very careful what you're about to say. Jesus said and did so many things in his lifetime in the presence of the unbelieving nation. If it were possible, if you wrote it all down, the world couldn't contain the volumes. and they still killed him. They still did not believe him. That doesn't mean that the evidence is not there to prove who he is and to prove that he came from God. Nicodemus at least was open-minded, but not everybody was open-minded. So here's the question. How does one see the Father? By seeing Jesus. And part of that answer is, you got to want to see. You got to be of a good and honest heart to see. Because the evidence was overwhelming in that day. Some did, many did not. But John, an apostle, we saw, we heard. We could not deny, even like Nicodemus could not deny. No man can do what you do except God be with him. Folks, God was not just with Jesus. God was in Jesus. And there's a difference. There's a big difference. You can be with the Bible and the Bible not be in you. You can own one, but it not be in you. But for it to be in you means you've got to have had one, right? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119, verse 11. How many people out here in the world own a copy of this in their personal private library? But is this in a person? The Father is in me, and I am in the Father. So what Jesus is striking at here is not just you've seen these things on the outside. You must see these things as personally relating to me and the Father and the Father and me. By the way, when we get to John 17, and I'm not going to quote mention this on a slide, John 17, 20 and 21, do you know the unity of the church and the unity of all believers is tied to as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee? That they all might be one with us? That's what it says. In us. One in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Now that's unity, folks. Listen, you can have people in an assembly and people not be in one another. Matter of fact, young people sometimes use an expression in relationships. It says, I saw you with so-and-so. Oh, I'm not into them. Now, what do they mean by that? Oh, I saw you out there playing soccer. Oh, I'm not into soccer. Oh, what does that mean? I'm not into it. That doesn't define who I am, is what they're saying. Oh yeah, I've dabbled in it. I've done a little of that. I'm not into that. Jesus was in the Father, and the Father was in him. But then there's this last thing up here. Look at John 15, verses 10 and 11. Jesus is trying to get them to understand this love of God that is manifested in the world through him. But he needs them to see that as I loved you, and they knew that. Oh, how much did he put up with them over 3.5 years? Is that not love? Like parents do sometimes with their own children? In John 15, verse 10, it says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. One of the odd things about children's relationships to their parents is, and listen, parents, children really do want to please you. They really do. A couple of weeks ago in Vacation Bible School, I gave a test to the teenagers. Now, they're all wincing right now because they said, what in the world is he fixing to say? And I kept that. As a matter of fact, all those papers are in my office. I didn't tell them to put their names on it. I just said male or female. So the only thing I knew is this is a male who wrote these answers and this is a female. One of the questions I ask is, does it matter to you that your parents approve of the person you would date? Does it matter to you? Almost 100% of every response said, yes, it does. Now, how do you feel about that? It does matter what my parents think about who it is I would date. It matters a lot. By the way, and I also said explain, which was various explanations. But in a sense, I was not shocked by that because of the nature of the kids I knew and the fact that most of these kids, you know, from Bethel or got good homes and some of them are Christians. But the fact of the matter is, I still wanted to ask the question to find out. Does it matter what your parents think about who you would date? Because, by the way, who they date is who they'll marry. Is that not right? Somewhere down that, around that dating process, somebody in there, the one you date is the one you're going to marry. So does it matter? Did it matter to Jesus what the Father thought about him? Did he think it mattered? Did it matter to Jesus what the disciples thought about him? Because what they thought about him, it's what they think about the Father. You remember old Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus in Acts 9? Why persecutest thou me? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. To persecute his people is to persecute him. To love Christ is to love the Father. To hate Christ was to hate the Father. To obey Christ was to obey the Father. Why? For the Father is in him, and I in the Father. The love of the Father is in me, and my love is toward him, and my love I've shown toward you. Now, if you keep my words, as I've given you his words, if you keep my words, then the love of the Father is in you. Interesting concept there. Notice now this connection again. Look at John 5 and verse 30. Jesus is emphasizing the will of God, and particularly in this relationship that he has. I can of mine own self do nothing as I hear. In other words, I'm not doing this, you know, of my own will. I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. In other words, every decision for good, for bad, what's right and what's wrong, was based upon the fact this is what my Father says is right and wrong, and therefore that's what's right and wrong. I'm not doing this, you know, unilaterally. I'm not doing this against the will of heaven. I came from heaven to do his will. Oh, that's Hebrews 9:10. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. So, to watch the will of Christ being done in his work, that's nothing more than the will of Father being executed as seen by the Son. Look at John 5, verse 17. Notice the works he talks about. Again, these are miraculous works. It says, the Father works, here the two, and I work. Then verse 36, greater witness hath that of John, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. There is in the Gospel of John a reference to the fact that John the Baptist did not one single miracle. Not one. How many miracles did Jesus do? And yet there would be people who would follow John up to a point when Jesus comes. Then they would follow Jesus. And John did not one miracle, and Jesus did multiplied how many miracles? You see the works. You see the works. Don't just see the works. See who's behind the works. By the way, that's also true for evil. When you see an evil work being done, think about what's behind it, the author of it. For example, murder. You know, who's behind that? Well, it's this officiate over here in this terrorist organization. No, who's behind this officiate? The devil is. John 8:44, when Jesus is talking about Abraham, you claim to be Abraham's descendant. You claim Abraham is your father. If Abraham were here, you should do the works of Abraham, for Abraham would not do unto me as you seek to do unto me. By the way, they knew he was going to kill him. In John 8:44, he says, you are of your father, the devil. The devil is a liar. The devil's a murderer. So you look behind that. The other day I had a funeral service, graveside service over on Highway 31. And I was mentioning the fact that here is this coffin standing above this open grave, suspended here. And I says, look beyond this grave to the source of where this ended up coming into the world. Satan brought this into the world. God didn't bring this into the world. God didn't bring death into the world. God fixes the problem of death. Satan brought death into the world. And when you see an open grave, you think Satan caused that. And I ought to abhor evil even more now, because this has touched my family. This has touched me in a very personal way. And I ought to thank God that God's got the answer to the opening up of every grave, of every dead person who you love and cherish. To see that is to see the Father. To see evil is to see Satan in all his darkness. Look again, John 10. Here's another reference to these works. As a matter of fact, he's talking to these unbelievers. In John 10 and verse 37, it says, if I do the works of my Father, believe me not. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. Look at verse 38. But if I do, which by the way, Nicodemus confesses he was doing the works of the Father. If I do, though you believe me not, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. In other words, do you mean they could see the works and still not believe in Jesus? That's what he's saying in verse 38. He says, even if you don't believe me and in me. By the way, that's two different things. Me and in me. At least believe the works. At least believe the evidence of what you're looking at, that this came from the Father. No way this could come from just a man's ordinary power. Again, the will of God, the works of God. What about the word of God? Look at John 14 and verse 24. Here's a passage that Jesus again uses the word word. He that loves me not keeps not my sayings. But here's one of those verses on love, by the way. Did Jesus do the will of the Father? Yes. Did he love the words of the Father? Yes. Well, what if he doesn't love the words? Well, if you don't love the words, you don't love the will, because the words are the revelation of the will. He who does not love my words does not love me, nor does he love my Father. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Let's illustrate it. Here's a child who is the messenger to another child, brother or sister. Something's going on in the back of the house, brother and sister, or sister, brother and brother, or sister and sister in the back of the house. They're doing something, and the parent understands that's not the will of the Father. By the way, that would be this father. And so I'd send a child to go send a message to the back of the house to say, Dad said stop. And by the way, the child is a willing messenger. And the child goes to the back of the house and basically says, Dad said stop. And they keep on doing it. And the child comes back to Dad and says, Dad, they didn't quit. I said, go back and tell them again. I said, quit. If they don't quit, I'm coming. Child's a willing messenger. Child runs back to the house. Dad said, if you don't quit, he's coming back here himself. I'll go on about your business. Next thing you know, child, willing messenger, comes back, tells Dad. Dad finally gets up, goes to the back of the house, walks in the room and said, did you not hear your sister? Hear what is the response? Did you not hear what she said? I sent her down here. You sent her? We thought she just came back here to harass us. Y'all get that, right? How much of this is just preacher talk? That's just the preacher talking. I read a line in a sermon one time that basically said, if man does not respect the Bible now, in this lifetime, just goes on about his business, in the day of judgment, he has no choice but to respect the Bible now. Listen, there is a day coming when everybody is going to respect this. It may not be now. It may not ever be in a person's lifetime. In the day of judgment, everybody is going to respect this book. Now the disciples, they got that. The will of God, that's what you're doing. That's what you're showing. The works of God, that's what you're showing. And this word that you're teaching, that is to be our lifestyle. That's right. That's the way I operate. And that's the way my disciples operate. So what now is going to be this commitment to this Father? John 4, 23 and 24, when Jesus is talking to a woman, it's not even a disciple yet. Matter of fact, she is a pretty wicked lady. She's had 5 failed marriages, and now number 6, she's just living with this guy. She changes the subject on worship, and basically Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes and now is. When the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." How can you tell if a person knows that Jesus is in the Father and the Father in Jesus? That there's such a connection between these two that you honor both by honoring one or the other. What about worship? In this Lord's Supper here, representation of not just the Father's will, but the Son himself. This is the representation of the Son. Did the Father send the Son to bring about the Lord's Supper? Absolutely. This is the will of the Father. What about the work? What about a person working in this kingdom? Literally, this is a vineyard passage. In John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, "If you abide not in me, you bear no fruit." Why? "For you must be in me, like the vine must be in to the rootstock." Then you come to verse 8 and it says, "By this shall all men know you are Messiah." You bear fruit one to another. You're bearing fruit. You're manifesting something in life. Particularly as he's talking to the apostles later on, to the disciples that the apostles are making. And then of course in John 6, turn to John 6. Jesus talks about how a person would know who really is of God. Quite an interesting statement here. This wisdom that comes from God. Jesus talking to disciples, by the way, that are going to abandon him. Verse 66. In verse 44 he says, "No man can come to me except the Father has sent me draw him. I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes unto me." None of them have ever seen the Father on earth. The Father's never been down here on earth. The Son came to the earth. But no one comes unto the Son except through the Father. How is that possible? "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Jesus asked one day. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. "Whom say you that I am?" Simon Peter steps forward and says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that unto thee." And I ask you the question, who did reveal that unto Peter? "Flesh and blood has not revealed that unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto thee, you are Peter. Upon this rock, this confession you've made, I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." From that time then, the Bible says, Jesus began to show in his disciples that he must go into Jerusalem, there suffer, be delivered in the hands of the chief priests and the scribes, die, and 3 days later be raised from the dead. You know what Peter said? "Lord, this far be it from thee." Jesus said, "Get thee hence, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but that be of men." Is that not interesting? that in the very context that Jesus said, you learned this from the Father. You didn't get this from flesh and blood. You got this from the Father. And now, Peter, you're reverting back to the thinking of what men, what their will is, and not what the Father's will is. By the way, did he love Peter by rebuking him? Absolutely. Peter needed to learn a lesson. When you see the Son, you're seeing the Father. Father didn't do anything separate and apart from the Son when Jesus was down here on earth. Jesus was doing the bidding, the action. He was the instrument of the Father on earth in his Son. What are New Testament Christians but the instrument of the head of the church on earth? I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Lord, when did we see you? As much as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Service. Here is the service of Christians to the world. What should the world see in that? What they should see is the Christ. And to see the Christ is to see the Father. Isn't that why Christians live their lives? What if God never promised us heaven? Would it still be a good life to live, this thing called the Christian life? Absolutely. By the way, God didn't have to promise us heaven. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. He did it anyway, out of his great love and mercy. So to see Jesus is to see the Father. For people to see Christ in us is to see the will, the word, the wisdom of the Father in us. That's why you're a Christian. If you're subject today to heaven's invitation, believing that Christ is none other than what Peter confessed, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, turning from sin, confessing your faith, today be baptized into Christ, and rise up out of that watery grave to walk in new life. Putting on Christ now, you live as an heir of God, a child of God. And now when people see you, they don't just see you. They see what's behind you. They see all the way to the Father through the Son. You need to come back to your first love. Come back home. We're here to encourage you on this day. Won't you come as we're led in song.